Heavenly Father, the story is old, but yet it is new for all who have not heard. It may be old, but it is very relevant and powerful for our day. The story of your crucifixion, the story of your love, the story of your resurrection, the story of your ascension, the story of your future return. Lord, they're more than stories. We know that. It's history. And history has changed the world and it has changed lives and continues to do so. So, Lord, as we love and share and tell and live the old story, remind us, Father, that it is very relevant for our day, the 21st century. And that you still provide the power for forgiveness and eternal life, for healing and union with you. So, God, open our ears, our mind, our eyes, our heart, and remove all distractions that we might understand this great covenant that you have made with us. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Remember, the first covenant that God made was with Adam. Okay? And that covenant that God made with Adam simply was very simple. He said, you continue to eat from the tree of life, you will live forever. You eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, what will happen? You will die. Okay? And so Adam and his wife knew those instructions. They had thousands of trees and orchards to eat from, but just that one tree. And of course, they went to the tree they shouldn't. And in rebellion and wanting to be their own God and ignore God and call him a liar, they ate of that tree. And the result was death. They began to die physically. They died immediately spiritually. However, God, in his great love and mercy, he set in motion at that moment the plan of rescue, the plan of salvation. And he did it with only Adam and Eve in the very beginning when he killed an animal and made skins for them for their covering, not only physical covering, but it was also for their spiritual covering. Because in the killing and the slaughtering of an animal, there is blood. And blood is needed for the forgiveness of sins, redemption, and eternal life. At that time also, in Genesis 3:15, we read the first gospel, right? God speaking to Eve, and also about Satan, the serpent, says, I will put enmity between your seed and his seed. He will crush your head, you will bruise his heel. In other words, those who follow the devil, those who don't follow Christ, and the people who are following God, there will be a war between the two. They will not agree and they will fight. But he says in the future sometime, a Messiah will be sent. And that Messiah will crush your head, Satan. In other words, he will deliver a fatal blow which you will never recover from. But the serpent will strike your heel. In other words, he will injure him, but it will not be fatal. And of course, we know it wasn't fatal because Jesus rose again from the dead. So from the very beginning, around 6,000 years ago, God planted that seed, the plan of his rescue, the plan of salvation, by saying a Savior is going to come at the right time. From that moment on, God has been faithful to give us four more covenants. They don't contradict one another, but they complement one another as time proceeds, showing his faithfulness, showing to us that he was coming to rescue. And so the climactic covenant is the covenant of grace. And that covenant is ratified in the blood of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. That is right. Shows us that God is faithful, and he will be faithful to the very end of time. So as he makes this new covenant with Israel and Judah, we say Israel and Judah because the nation was split in half. The tribes weren't split in half, but anyways, it includes all 12 tribes, so all of the chosen people he is making this new covenant with. It is recorded for us in Jeremiah chapter 31, beginning with verse 31. A time is coming, declares the Lord. Now, we'll just stop there. Just that phrase, the time is coming, is a very frequent phrase in the Old Testament that oftentimes refers to the coming of the Messiah. So when they hear that, they know that it is far off at some point, and he's referring to the coming of the Messiah. So a time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand and to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. Promises of the New Covenant. Recorded in Jeremiah 31, it is also quoted in Hebrews chapter 8. Won't read that because it's identical. But the context of Hebrews chapter 8 indicates that the new covenant is not strictly for ethnic Jews. In other words, actually, it is not even for ethnic or national Jews. It is for all who are called by God, Jews and Gentiles alike. Because they broke the commandment, they walked away from God, and God is saying, now my covenant, my new covenant, is for all people who are called through Jesus Christ to come to Him. That is the true Israel. That is the true Jew. Children of Abraham, very clearly spelled out in Hebrews and elsewhere. So what are, well, let's look at that, Hebrews 9:15. Don't want to pass that passage up. Hebrews 9:15. For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. Notice it says, for those who are called, and they will receive the eternal inheritance. Old Testament, all those covenants talked about an eternal inheritance for the Jews. Now he is saying all of that under the new covenant is for all people who are called by him, not simply national or ethnic Jews, the spiritual Jews, which you and I are. So it will include Jews and Gentiles. We will all be spiritual Jews, children of Abraham. So what are the promises under the new covenant? First of all, that God will put the law in our hearts. Verse 33 of Jeremiah 31. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after me, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their mind and write it on their hearts. I will take the law. What law is he specifically talking about? Mostly the Ten Commandments and what comes after, explaining the Ten Commandments. But the law of God was written on tablets of stone, right? It was set up for people to see and observe and look and learn, unlike we do in schools today, which should be, so that people can look at it, learn it, and do it. Okay, so God says, here they are, they're in stone, look at them, read them, do them. He says, you know, a time is coming. Well, you don't have to look at that. This is going to be inscribed in your mind and your heart. And you'll know them. Now, whether you automatically obey them is another thing, but you will know them. As Romans talks about, man is without excuse because God is revealed everywhere through creation. It says, you're without excuse because it's planted on your heart. Ezekiel talks or mentions that. Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel, where did you go? Ezekiel 36, beginning with verse 26. I will give you a new heart. I will put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws.
Wow.
What's God going to give? New mind, new heart, and a new spirit, the Holy Spirit. So that we can do what? Understand them, hear him, and obey them. Okay, now, in all of that, what are we able to do on our own? Nothing, right? We can't change a thing. And yet sometimes we as Christians think, oh, I can change a lot. I can just change my mind. I can read the Bible and believe in Jesus. Mm-hmm. All on my own. No, you can't. You can't at all, because the Bible clearly says you cannot. I will give you a new mind, a new heart, and a new spirit in order to obey. God does it all. All we can do is receive. We are unable to move ourselves from being unforgiven to being forgiven, unrighteous to being righteous. We cannot do any of that by ourselves. And God is telling the Jews and us, that is what I'm going to do in the new covenant, and to give you all these new things through faith in Jesus Christ. It's all God's work. And the New Testament counterpart to what God does, and if Philippians 2:13, he says, it is God who is at work in you to will and to do what God's plan and purpose is for your life. So who gives us the desire to even want to do what God wants us to do? God. Who gives us the ability to do it? God. Where does that leave us? At God's mercy, doesn't it? God help me. Because there's days I don't want to do what you want me to do. There are times I don't desire what you want. And we need to be very frank with God in that. Because he knows anyways. We're not going to tell him any secrets. He knows them all. There's God, to this morning I woke up and I am crabby and I am grouchy and I don't feel good and I'm depressed and everything's going rotten and I really don't feel like being loving today. Do you ever have that kind of a prayer with God? Okay. That's good. But don't end it there. Say, God, give me the desire. Change my attitude, my will, or whatever, because people don't need me to be a crappy old grouch all day and to violate your word. It is God who does it in us and through us. Second promise. First, the law will be on your heart. Second promise, again, back to the second part of verse 33, says he says there will be a unique relationship between God and man. I will be their God, verse 33, and they will be my people. A unique relationship. They had that relationship in the Old Testament, but there was a requirement. They had to obey God. They had to obey his law and all that he instructed them. At Mount Sinai, they agreed, didn't they? Moses says, here's what God says. You're supposed to follow this. What are you going to do? Oh, we'll do it all, they said. Every word of it, we'll obey. Yes, sir. Count on us, Moses and God. And it didn't take long that they did what? They thumbed their nose at God and they went their own way, not just once, but many, 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 many times. They disobeyed, 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 disobeyed. Therefore, the new covenant is for those who are called. It means you. It means me. It means every person under the sun who is called by God and they respond in faith to Jesus Christ. That is the promise for them. That they will be in a unique relationship with them. And they will have the law written on their heart and their mind. And God will work in them to have a desire to do as he has commanded. Third promise. Verse 34 of Jeremiah. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. In other words, they will have the knowledge of the Lord. Now, in the Old Testament, God revealed himself many times as to who he was and his character and everything else. He did it through prophets, he did it through visions, he did it through experiences, and so on and so forth. So there's no excuse for those living in the Old Testament times, his people, to know God and what he is like. No excuse whatsoever. But what does the Old Testament also say about them? They did not know the Lord. You think, well, why not? He revealed himself. Yeah, but they didn't want to know him. They ignored it, intentionally disobeyed him. Hosea verse 4, 1 and 6. There is no faithfulness, no love, no acknowledgement of God in the land. Verse 6, my people are destroyed from the lack of knowledge. So here's the people of God, where God has bent over backwards to show them miracles, his revelations of who he is, his character, and so on and so forth, so many ways. And yet, what are the people of God doing? Oh, I don't know him. I don't understand him. I'm going my own way. I'm doing my own thing. I don't want to follow this God. And what does he say in verse 6? My people are destroyed from the lack of knowledge. They sure are destroyed, and they were destroyed. Not because they were ignorant or stupid. They weren't. It's because they willfully disobeyed the word of God. Now, I'm glad we don't have that problem today in America. We've got leaders who follow God and the inerrancy of God's word. Spiritual leaders and political leaders, don't we? And they are so excited to follow all that God has for us so that we are not destroyed as a nation. We could only pray that that would happen, because it is not. So what happens when religious and political leaders throw God's word to the wind and do what they want? The people under their leadership will be destroyed because they aren't told what the truth of God's word is, and they are led down the path of destruction and evil and darkness. That's why it is so important not to alter this book to make it contemporary or anything else, but to follow what it says as it says. It's black and white. At least most of it is, that we need, that will give us direction in our life and eternal life. So we need to pray for our political and spiritual leaders, big time, that they will follow God's leading. Whether they read the Bible or not, God can still work through their heart and impress upon them what he wants them to do. The fourth promise that God gives us in the new covenant is the promise of forgiveness. Verse 34, Jeremiah 31. No longer will a man teach his neighbor and his neighbor know the Lord. The latter part of 34. For I will forgive their wickedness. I will remember their sins no more. That is a relief for those people, that they will be forgiven, the guilt will be gone. What is the biggest barrier between God and man? Sin. That's right. Sin is the greatest barrier. We've got to get rid of that barrier if we're going to have any kind of fellowship and communion with the Lord. And so we look at Isaiah chapter 59, verse 2. And what does it say? But your sins or your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. It says something about today, doesn't it? When a person continues to live in known sin, they say, I don't care, I'm just going to do it anyways. What does that do to God's ears? Kind of plugs them up, doesn't it? Your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. If we want open and full communion with God, we need to repent of sin that we know of. Those fun sins, you know, that the devil promises us enjoyment and satisfaction. We need to get rid of those so that God will hear. But there is no forgiveness of sin without propitiation. What is propitiation? How many of you use that in your languages today in sentences? Not too many, I'm sure. Propitiation. It simply means that someone needs to pay for the wrath that someone has against another person. So their wrath or their anger needs to be paid for against another individual that they have something against. In other words, we bring it down to here. God's wrath against sin needs to be paid for, needs to be taken out of the way. Propitiation. It took place on the cross. Jesus paid the price of God's wrath against sinners so that God's wrath is no longer brought against sinners. So he's satisfying the wrath of God. And that was what the Old Testament sacrificial system was all about, right? Sacrificing animals, shedding the blood so that their sins are forgiven and covered until the ultimate sacrifice is given. Moses, on the Mount Sinai, received the commandments. He came down from the mountain, and he took the blood of the sacrifices that they made at the bottom of the mountain, and he put the blood in a bowl, sprinkled half of it on the altar, and what did he do with the rest of it? That gory, yeah, that icky thing, you know, you think about. Take the blood and splash it on people, okay? For the forgiveness of sins. Now, what's interesting is what they did after sealing that covenant. The blood was what sealed the covenant with God and the people. What did they do after that? It's rather interesting and revealing. Exodus chapter 24, verse 11. So the context is what I just explained to you. God, and he talks about Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 elders, they went up and they saw God. Generally, you see God, you die. Okay? They saw the God of Israel. Under his feet was something like a pavement made of sapphire, clear as the sky itself. But God did not raise his hand against these leaders of the Israelites. They saw God and they ate and drank. Really? They had a celebration after the sealing of that covenant made in blood. What is that pointing to? It's pointing to the meal that we receive, celebrating the new covenant made in the blood of Christ. Yeah, isn't that neat? All the way back there in Exodus, they celebrated the sealing of the covenant made in blood by a meal. We do it every month. We come together and we receive what? Blood, body, bread, wine. Not just bread, wine, but spiritually, mysteriously, body and blood. No, it does not change into literal flesh and blood like other religions teach. They're really there because Jesus says it himself. This is. So when we celebrate communion, what are we celebrating? We're celebrating the new covenant that God made with people, just like Moses did. And he celebrated that. So Jesus says in Matthew 28, 26, won't go there to read it, we'll just say it. This is the blood, this is my blood of the new covenant for the forgiveness of sin. Yeah, that's very important to remember. For the forgiveness of sins, the mind of the disciples at that time would go all the way back to the Exodus. And they would remember the blood on the doorpost that God would pass over and spare them. They would remember the blood at Mount Sinai when Moses made the sacrifice and they celebrated that. All of that would go back. And here they are sitting in the upper room celebrating what? The Passover, right? The Exodus from Egypt. They did it every year. They knew all about it. And Jesus now turns to the tables and says, here, this is not the cup of redemption that you always said. This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. You're going to celebrate the covenant that I am going to make with you and all people by my crucifixion and resurrection. The other covenants did never said for the forgiveness of sins. And because of time, we won't look them all up. But Leviticus says it, but it doesn't say, but that was only for the Day of Atonement, one day a year, which was just last September. So the institution of the Lord's Supper was done at the Last Supper, celebrating the Passover lamb. And so through faith, we come before God in faith, receiving the elements, right? By faith we receive forgiveness. because there is forgiveness through the death of Christ and our faith in Christ. Where there is forgiveness, what else is there? The fifth promise, eternal life. Right. So we come for communion, what do we receive? Two things, forgiveness, and if we're forgiven by God of all our sin through faith, we have eternal life. What are the stipulations? What's the obligation of this new covenant for its fulfillment? One, kind of two, but one thing. Faith in Jesus Christ and baptism. Faith in Christ and baptism. Faith is not our work in coming to Christ. Rather, faith is God's gift to us, bringing us to Him. So we can't say, I have faith. No, you don't. God gave it to you. You just responded, and that's not a work. And then in Mark 16:16, he says, all who believe and are baptized will be saved, but those who do not believe stand condemned. So again, we go back to the one requirement, faith. Baptism without faith is dead. Okay. Unlike many Lutherans, they teach baptism is salvation across the board forever, no matter what. That is not biblical. It is not Lutheran. Biblical is we need baptism because God said so. Number two, and you can read that in Acts because they had to have it for forgiveness. Number two, you must have faith. So an infant is baptized. If they grow up and they leave the faith, are they still with God in union with Him? No, because there's no living faith. That's the stipulation for the new covenant. Faith. And what is faith? Intellectual belief? No. It is surrender. It is yielding. It is giving yourself to Christ and allowing Him to live through you. So that is the new covenant of grace. Is there going to be another covenant that God makes with people? No, because this is eternal. This is the last and only one. There need not be any. It reaches fulfillment in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so through faith we have forgiveness. So through faith we have the freedom from guilt. And we have the assurance of salvation because of what Christ has done. So in a couple weeks when we receive the body and the blood, bread and the wine, may it go through your mind, a lot of this that we just talked about, what Jesus Christ did for us and how faithful He has been over 6,000 years to protect, provide, maintain, and He will to the very end of time when He comes back and takes His church to be with Him. Are you part of that church? Not a member of a congregation. The church are true believers in Christ. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank You and we praise You for the covenant that You have made with us. Help us to be faithful and believing and trusting. So grant us the faith to believe. And may Your word work in us an increase of that faith and trust. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.